Good evening. I ask you to turn to 2 Timothy tonight, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Back in 1857, a hurricane struck the east coast of the United States, and one of the areas that was stricken was the North Carolina coast. There was a ship, the SS Central America, 280 feet long, and that ship sank during that hurricane in 1857. It's been dubbed the Ship of Gold. There was quite a large amount of gold, 21 tons of gold was on that ship. And when it sank, 425 people went down with it, as well as that up to 21 tons of gold, went down to the ocean floor, some 8,000 feet below the surface of the sea. That gold had been shipped from San Francisco down to the west coast of Panama, then by rail to the Central American nation's east coast, and finally it was loaded onto this steamship, the SS Central America, the Ship of Gold. In recent years, a man named Tommy G. Thompson is an ocean engineer by trade, and he announced that his Columbus, Ohio-based team had found the wreck. Actually, he made that announcement in 1988, and there were some very happy people. The ones who were the happiest were the people who had invested in his expedition, that he was going to be able to find this. And so they were looking forward to that big payday. Unfortunately, the big payday for the investors has still not come. Thompson sold the bars and some coins to a California mint, it says, for $52 million. But the investors, claiming they are due millions of dollars, and it's looking like they're never going to find that, because right now Tommy G. Thompson can't be found. It's hard enough to find that gold. It looks like it might be harder to find the guy that found the gold. Those investors had put a lot of money into that. Some people invested their time, the team that went with him. They estimate that they are owed about $2 million, his team of nine technicians. They may never get paid either. You know, when we go and we invest in something, we want to be as sure as we can that it's a safe investment, but we don't always know. It's said about Tommy Thompson that he had a silver tongue when it came to attracting investors and a Midas touch for locating sunken treasure. So these investors felt, I'm sure, that they had made a good investment, but it looks like the investment's not going to pay off. But maybe it will. Maybe it will. I wonder in what you're investing and what I'm investing. It may be the question tonight, as we look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, maybe the question ought to be, in whom are you investing? And in whom am I investing? Another question that goes along with that is, who is investing in me? And who is investing in you? What is the result going to be? What's the return going to be on that investment? Paul was a man who was careful about his investments. Sometimes they paid off more clearly than others. He invested in John Mark and was initially very discouraged with that investment and didn't think it was ever going to pay off. We praise God that later we find that it did pay off. But one man in whom he had invested greatly was the man to whom this letter is written, a young man named Timothy. I'm going to pull this around here where I can get to it a little bit easier. Oh, yeah, by the way, there's Tommy Thompson. I should have given you that little picture. See him holding the gold coin up there to his eye. This is a picture of that ship that went down back in 1857. Paul was in Rome, there in the northwest corner of our map, when he wrote this letter. We find that Timothy, as those of you who are here this morning in the meeting know, that Timothy was at Ephesus when he received 1 Timothy. We believe he was probably also at Ephesus when he received 2 Timothy. And we've been looking some at this book on some Sunday nights when I've been privileged to share God's Word with you. And we've been looking at Paul's investment strategy. Paul didn't just haphazardly invest his life in others. He had a strategy about how he was going to go about doing that. And we looked at some of that strategy in a big picture. And now we're looking more specifically. And we saw in chapter 1 that he sought to specifically develop in Timothy's life the attribute of courage, that character quality of courage. And now we are finding here in chapter 2, and we've already begun this study in verses 1 through 13, and we find that he here is emphasizing another character quality, and that is the character quality of strength. The word that we're going to see here in verse 1 of chapter 2, strong or strengthened, it comes from the Greek word from which we get our word dynamite. It speaks of power and it speaks of ability. And Paul was desiring to invest his life in the life of Timothy. And one of the things that he wanted to see developed in the life of Timothy, really one of the returns on his investment, was that character quality of strength. A strength of character. A strength of attitude. A strength of resolve, a strength of spirit. Let's read, if we could, together the first 13 verses here of 2 Timothy chapter 2. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." As Paul begins this section, he calls Timothy his son. He had referred to him back in chapter 1 and verse 2 as a beloved son. And here again, he reminds him, "Timothy, you're my son." You know, that is a word of endearment, but also, is it not, parents, a word of investment? Do we not invest in our children? And Paul, spiritually speaking, had invested and was investing into the life of this young man, Timothy, this younger man, Timothy. So we're examining Paul's investment strategy for developing strength in Timothy, but surely also strength in others. And we're considering how we can apply his model into our own lives as we hopefully invest our lives in the lives of others. And we want to see strength of character, strength of resolve, strength of spirit developed in them. How do we do that? Well, the way that we're looking at Paul's investment strategy here for developing strength in others is to ask and answer 6 questions as we study these 13 verses. 6 questions that a young Timothy may ask or even wonder. And as you invest your life in your children and your grandchildren, in young people in this assembly, in older people, in middle-aged people, in other believers, as you invest your life in them, maybe some of these questions in responding to your investment, some of these questions may come to their minds. Some of these questions may come to your mind as others seek to invest in you. We're going to very quickly just review the first three questions we looked at. First of all, what is the source of this strength? And I do want to remind you of this in verse 1, where we have be strong. Literally, it's be strengthened. And we find that the source of this strength is none other than Christ Jesus. We're being strengthened, or we are to be strengthened, and to strengthen others in, or to challenge them, excuse me, to be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's a gift of the Lord Jesus. We thought about why we need this strength, and we saw in verse 2 that Timothy was given a mission to entrust scriptural truths to faithful people who would then teach those truths to others also. And in a sense, every believer has been given to some degree that same mission. And to take that mission entrusted to us and to live it out requires strength. The strength that comes only from the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And really, any mission that God sends you on, anything that He calls you to do, no matter how small it may seem to you, no matter how little of God's strength you need, I would suggest that you need the strength that is in Christ Jesus much more than you know, even to do something that seems simple. The third question, how is this strength worked out in our lives? And we saw the three illustrations there in verses 3 through 6 as a soldier, as an athlete, as a farmer. Enduring difficulties and avoiding distractions as a soldier, resisting temptations as an athlete, and resisting laziness as a farmer. So now we're going to come to verse 7 and pick up. And the question that a young Timothy may think as we seek to invest in his or her life, what if I don't see how this strength applies to me? What if I hear about this, but I don't really see the relevance in my life? You know, and I would ask you here tonight, as you hear these verses read and expounded, do you feel like, well, this really isn't relevant to me? If you don't feel like it's relevant to you, then you're not probably going to respond to that investment. Or a person may say, in whose life someone is seeking to invest, they might feel like it's not really that important that they be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And if important, maybe not a priority, maybe not near the top of the list. As Paul, in his final letter to Timothy, makes clear that this is an attribute that he feels strongly about strength. Maybe Timothy may say, well, I don't feel like that this strength is really available to me. As I seek to live my life for the Lord, I've not found it available in my life. Or maybe it's not practical in my situation. And we can see how any of those questions, if not properly answered, could leave that person devoid of motivation. No enthusiasm for receiving that investment and living out that strength of character and resolve and spirit and attitude. Well, how would Paul answer that question? I suggest that he would answer that question with verse 7. And what does he say there? Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. It's almost as if Paul, he knows ahead of time what might be in Timothy's mind. And Timothy may have some questions, some concerns, some doubts. And so he says to him right off, consider what I say. Consider this communication that I am giving you. And whether Timothy realized that this is from God, we should make that realization. Because it's in the Word of God, and Paul's communication to Timothy for us is a communication from God Himself. And Paul says, consider this. Spend time reflecting on what Paul has said. The importance of meditating on Scripture, of going back and reflecting on this challenge, on the mission. To be thinking about these three illustrations and seeking to understand, Lord, show me, praying as we go to the Scripture, Lord, whatever Scripture I'm approaching, show me how this applies to me. Show me why it's important to me. And Paul challenges Timothy to meditate on what he has said. There's a question here regarding the second part of the verse, and depending on what translation you have and what marginal notes you may have, we read, consider what I say. In other words, Paul's saying, you focus, you reflect, you meditate on what I'm saying. And the King James and the New King James say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. In other words, it's a prayer, it's a hope. Some translations render that as seems to be more literally the meaning. It would go like this. Consider what I say, and the Lord will give you understanding. Not maybe He will, but Paul's thought seems to be, if you will truly reflect on what I'm saying, if you will meditate on this and you will open yourself up to the teaching of the Spirit of God, God will give you understanding in all things. In all things about this, and of course it could go even beyond that, as we go to the Word of God. It doesn't mean that the first time we read it, we're going to understand it all. In fact, he says, consider what I say. You think about what I say. You dig into what I say. You reflect on this and you meditate on this, and the Lord will give you understanding in that. You know, true understanding and application will come from the Lord. You know, Paul knew that as much as his heart went out to this young man and as much as he wanted to see strength developed in Timothy's life, he knew that ultimately it wasn't going to come from what he said. It's going to come from what God said. And we can listen to others share the Word of God publicly, privately, but ultimately, what is really going to give you the understanding that God wants you to have from His Word is going to come from Him by the Holy Spirit. And if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then the Holy Spirit of God lives within you. He has many ministries in your life, and one of those ministries is to open up the Scriptures to you. But it's not going to come without a cost to us. We've got to invest ourselves into the Word of God. So we need to put our minds on this with the expectation that God will show us how strength applies to our own life and ministry. Do you question it? Do you think, I don't really need strength for the things that I'm doing in my life? To what God has called me to, being strong in the grace in Christ Jesus, I just don't see the necessity. I don't see the priority of that. Paul says, consider what I say. You really think about it. You really meditate on this and apply it to your life. And he says, the Lord will give you understanding in this. So let's consider another question that Timothy may have thought of. Paul's continued writing here by the Spirit of God makes us think that maybe this did come to Paul's, to Timothy's mind. Can you show me any real life examples of this strength in action? Oh, this is great. You know, I'm glad to hear this. And maybe Timothy's saying, okay, I've considered it. I've reflected on it. Yes, I see my own weaknesses. I see those areas of my life where I tend to not move out. Some timidity there. I recognize that now. I see how I need it. Lord, thank you for showing that to me. But, you know, how do I know this can really work? It's not just a theory. How do I know it can really work? Well, Paul gives here two real-life examples of this strength in action. And the first is Jesus Christ Himself. There in verse 8, We remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Again, there's a question about the exact translation, the little word that. Many say that that word is not in the original. The thought is, remember Jesus Christ. I would suggest that the thought basically is the same either way. But remember Jesus Christ. Remember this one who was of the seed of David, who was raised from the dead. You know, whenever we see the name of Jesus given like this, either just the name Jesus or Jesus Christ, then we are being, our attention is being brought to his humanity. If it was Christ Jesus, the emphasis there would be on him as the promised Messiah. If it was the Lord Jesus or the Lord Jesus Christ, then that emphasis would be being put on his lordship. But here Paul, by the Spirit of God, chooses to present him as Jesus Christ, the one who was made a human being, and yet is that promised Messiah of old. He is of the seed of David. He became a Jewish man, a Jewish human being in a sin-cursed, fallen world. And yes, he was of royal line. He was of the seed of David. And you might say, well, yeah, here comes one who's born in a kingly family. But of course, we know the history of the Lord Jesus. We know his birth, his lowly birth. There in a stable, laid in a manger. And we find this man of kingly line, a royal man, yet we find him laboring as a carpenter, not received as king by the people to whom he came as king, the Jewish people. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But we look at the life of the Lord Jesus. We see God taking on human flesh. And we see him living his life with his family. We see him living his life among the people of his hometown. We see him living his life among the people of the broader area of Palestine as he goes down through Samaria and into Judea. And we find him ministering to a small group, to larger groups, and we watch his life in the Gospels, and we see strength in his life. And we also see strength in his death. We could say that he died in weakness, but we also, from our vantage point, can see that he was strong even in his death. But what Paul wants to emphasize here is not his life or his death, though they obviously were required for what he does emphasize. He emphasizes the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who was of the seed of David. He was raised from the dead. We're reminded of Ephesians chapter 1 and Paul's prayer there, that the Ephesian believers would know what is the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believed. And what does he use as the measure of that power? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, at the highest place, above all things, putting all things under his feet. He's head over all things to the church. And the measure of this power that Paul uses by the Spirit of God in his prayer for the Ephesians is the resurrection power of Christ. That's an inestimable power. There's no way that we can truly measure that type of power. If we're raised up, hearing the Word of God and hearing the truth of the resurrection taught, it can become somewhat commonplace. And we can lose the reality and the special nature of the power that it took to raise the Lord Jesus from the dead, with Satan and all of his host surely camped around that grave, around that tomb, trying to keep the Lord Jesus in that tomb. But God's power raised him up, raised him from the dead. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3 tell us of the Lord Jesus. Jesus, he's referred to there again in his humanity. The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Remember what we said about the good soldier of Jesus Christ there in verse 3? The good soldier of Jesus Christ endures hardship. And the Lord Jesus endured the cross. What greater hardship could there possibly have been? Of all the difficult things he faced in his life, there was nothing to compare with the cross. Physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. As he took our sins upon himself, he focused on the joy that was set before him. The writer to the Hebrews says there in Hebrews 12, 2. Who for the joy that was set before him, he focused his attention on the joy set before him. Remember what the other thing about the soldier that was mentioned was. That he's not distracted. He doesn't get caught up with the entanglements. And you know, the Lord Jesus, in going to the cross and hanging on the cross, he didn't get sidetracked, but rather he was focused on the joy that was set before him, and he endured the cross. The Lord Jesus is a real life example of this strength in action. We read in Isaiah chapter 50 that he gave his back to those who struck him, his cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. He did not hide his face from shame and spitting. He set his face like a flint. That's the Lord Jesus. That's strength in action. Remember also what we read about the athlete. That the athlete who's going to be crowned, who's going to win the race and be recognized as a victor, is the one who's going to run lawfully according to the rules, not going out of the boundaries, not taking shortcuts, and that's the Lord Jesus. We see his strength in action. He always did his Father's will. He made that proclamation. Perfect obedience. He avoided taking the shortcuts. We remember what happened there in the wilderness. We know Satan coming to him in those three temptations. Those temptations, in essence, being take the shortcut around the difficult path that God has laid out. Take the shortcut, and the Lord Jesus did not do that. He competed, as it were, lawfully. He endured that strength in action. And then we see him laboring in his Father's field. The farmer. For a great harvest of souls. Looking out and saying, look at the fields there, white unto harvest. And he wanted to send his workers out. And he himself was a worker in the field faithfully. It was difficult work. But he did it. As a real life example of the strength in action. The other example that Paul gives is his own example. And surely Timothy might say, like you say, possibly, well, yeah, that's one thing for God to do that. What about a mere human who's not God and man, but only man? And Paul says, well, here's my example. It's not a pretty example. It's not a sweet example, but it's a real life example. He says there, speaking of the Lord Jesus being raised from the dead in verse 8, according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. He says, because of the gospel of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am suffering trouble. And that little phrase there, suffered trouble in verse 9, suffer trouble. It's the same in the Greek as you have back in verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship. Endure hardship is the same as suffer trouble, the same in the Greek. And so Paul's saying, I, for the gospel, I am enduring hardship. And as we said, he's in Rome and he's there imprisoned in Rome. And he wants Timothy to look at the one who is investing in him. And he wants to look and see a man who is also seeking to live out that strength. Even as he continues to invest in Timothy and model before his protege this strength of character, this strength of resolve, this strength of attitude, this strength of purpose. It's a strength that encouraged endurance because of his confidence in the living power of the Word of God. In fact, he mentions that even though I'm chained, the Word of God isn't chained. Now, the Word of God is powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's still out there working. Just because I'm locked up here, just because I'm enduring this hardship, it's not stopped that. Paul knew what it was to endure hardship as a soldier of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he lists in 10 verses, verses 23 to 32, he talks about the labors, the stripes above measure, the prisons, the deaths, 40 stripes minus one. He was beaten in that way 5 times by the Jews. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. 3 times shipwrecked. A day and a night he spent in the deep. He was in journeys often, and we could go on and on. I don't have time, but look at those verses sometimes. And here's a man who says, I endure all things. I suffer hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He's not bragging. He's just wanting to answer Timothy's question here. Are there any real life examples? And yeah, I'm sitting here in prison right now, enduring hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Remember again, the good soldier would avoid distractions and finish his course. And Paul will say that later in this very epistle. In Acts 21 and verse 13, when people tried to get him not to go to Jerusalem because they were afraid something bad was going to happen to him. In fact, it had been prophesied that it would. He said, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. That was Paul. He had his sights fixed. And like a good soldier, he was moving toward that goal of pleasing his commanding officer. He's a real life example. He's a real life example of that strength in action as an athlete who competes lawfully according to the will of God. Here's an example of a man who just this weekend, or just the last few days, has been questioned again about whether or not he competed lawfully. Lance Armstrong. For 7 straight years, he won the Tour de France. You like my French pronunciation? Tour de France. Cycling race. You talk about an endurance race. And here's a man that won that 7 times. And you can imagine as he would go up those mountains and down those mountains and around those hills and riding all of those miles, that there surely had to be a temptation for him and the other cyclists to maybe break the rules just a little bit. Well, according to his accusers, he was taking some drugs that he was not supposed to take. Not illegal drugs, but drugs that in the international biking community are considered performance-enhancing drugs. And finally, just the other day, Lance Armstrong said, I'm not going to fight it anymore. He's never failed a drug test. But a lot of his teammates have said, I saw him doing it. I saw him cutting the corners. I saw him taking these medications. I saw him doping. Whether or not he did it, maybe we'll never know. But he said, I'm not going to fight it anymore. But you know what? The temptation is there to break the rules. And surely Paul had that temptation to go outside of the will of God. But he could say in Acts 23 and verse 1, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And in 2 Timothy We've already seen in chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience. He's an example of that strength in action. And also as a hardworking farmer, he tells the Corinthians, I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. He told the Thessalonian church, you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. He told the saints in Ephesus when he visited them, recorded in Acts 20, remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. He told the Corinthian church in chapter 15 of his first epistle to them that he labored more abundantly than all of the other laborers. He told the Colossians, to this end I also labor, striving according to his working. Paul was an example of this strength in action as a soldier, as an athlete, as a farmer. Well, maybe Timothy's mind went to another question. Well, what's the effect of this strength? What's the outcome? What can I expect as a result if I receive your investment and I seek to live out this character quality? What is the effect? And I think in verses 10 to 13, we see three different things. The first, salvation of others. What does he say in verse 10? Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He said, you know, if you will allow this strength of Christ Jesus to be worked in and through your life, then it will impact your evangelism. It will impact your participation in the salvation of others. He said, through this strength, I have been able to endure all that I face with the goal of others hearing and believing the gospel message that was dear to his heart. Another area, another thing he saw was reward in heaven in the area of service, verses 11 and 12. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. You know, Paul wanted Timothy to see that if we lack strength, it's going to negatively impact the work that we're going to do for God and therefore the level of our reward in heaven. He said, I want you to experience the real life that living for the Lord Jesus is all about. I want you to know the joy of the hope of reigning one day with the Lord Jesus, because by His grace and the strength that comes from His grace, you served Him faithfully here. He goes on to say, if we deny Him, He will also deny us. Believer in the Lord Jesus, He will never deny you entrance into heaven. But He will deny that reward that could have been ours had we allowed the grace that's in Christ Jesus to strengthen us to serve Him faithfully. So it impacts the area of evangelism. It impacts the area of service. And it impacts the area of our testimony. We read in verse 13, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. God will always be God. But you know, my testimony, good or bad, is going to reflect on Him. If I claim to be a Christian, if I claim to be a follower of the Lord Jesus, and yet my life is one of faithlessness, I am not faithful to the things He has called me to do. I am not living in faith. I'm not serving in faith. He will not deny Himself. His character will not change. But that shame in my life before Him and that casting of a bad example, a bad shadow, as it were, on the name of the Lord Jesus He said, unless you're strong, Timothy, unless you're strengthened in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, you may deny Him by your faithlessness. The effect of this strength is very important in the area of evangelism, in the area of service, in the area of testimony. And then as we close, I just want to answer quickly a very practical question. We'll go back to this passage. If now that I see it's important and I want to be strengthened and I recognize the value of being strengthened in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, I acknowledge my weakness. How can I be strengthened? Or how can I instruct others in how to be strengthened? Let me just mention several things from the passage. Again, going back to verse 1, remember it is a gift from God. It's not something we earn. It's not something we deserve, but it's a gift. It's a grace gift that God provides to those who will avail themselves of the gift. Several lessons from verses 3 through 6 in those examples. Focus on the goal. The goal of the soldier, to please the commander. What will please the Lord Jesus? What will please Him? Putting myself in that path of pleasing and honoring the Lord Jesus. That will put me in the line to be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. The athlete desiring the victor's crown, that hope of the future. Not that I can stand up and beat my chest before the other believers in heaven, but that I might humbly take the crown and offer it back to the Lord Jesus, to whom it belongs. The farmer, he's got his eyes set on the goal of a harvest. That's his heart, on the harvest. Focus on the goal. Thirdly, be willing to deny ourselves. We look at the soldier. He wanted to please, and he wants to please his commanding officer, not please himself. We look at the athlete. The temptations to cut corners, he denies himself that, knowing that if he does, he may one day be disqualified. And Paul said, I don't want to be disqualified. He told the Corinthians that. The farmer, the temptation to take the day off, to sleep in an extra hour, to not put the work in during the time that maybe the work really needs to be done. The one who wants to have this strength is willing, by the grace and strength of God, to deny ourselves, our own pleasures, the shortcuts, and the ease. And finally, to persevere, to stay in that path, to allow God to bring His strength to bear in my life as a soldier continues on in the heat of battle, as an athlete continues to run even when he or she is weary, when a farmer toils looking ahead, taking the strength that God has already given me, and taking that step of faith forward, believing that He will give me more strength, not because I deserve it, but it's in His grace by faith. Be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Father, we give You thanks tonight for the Lord Jesus and the grace that we find in Him. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich. And Father, we know that part of those riches are the riches of being strong in character, of being strong in resolve, and strong in attitude, and strong in spirit. But we want these things to be true of us, and we pray that we will put ourselves in the pathway where Your strength will be lived out through us by the Holy Spirit as we yield to You and focus on the goal. Father, help our thoughts and minds and hearts to be centered on the things of eternity, not the things of time. Father, may we seek to please You. May we toil even when it's difficult. Thank You, Lord, for these ones who were here. Thank You for those who were investing in our lives. Thank You for the lives in whom You would have us invest. May we be faithful to you. We thank you now for the ice cream that you've provided. Bless our fellowship. Bless our time together. And we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord bless you as you seek to walk in strength this week. Enjoy your ice cream. It's ready.